Kingdoms above all thrones, above all wonders, wonders ever known. Hallelujah, of all wealth and the treasures of this world. Oh, there's no measure. Hallelujah. You were crucified. You were laid behind the stone. You lived just to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. My sins did that to you, Lord. You took the fall, thought of me above all. You were crucified, laid behind the stone. You lived to die, rejected and oh, what love! Like a rose trampled on the ground. Took the fall for me. You thought of me above all. You were crucified, laid behind a stone. Oh, what love, oh God! You lived to die. You were rejected, Lord, and all alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You were thinking of me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You were thinking of us. You were thinking of me, Lord Jesus. You were thinking of us always, Lord, not yourself. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to the Lamb of God, who is worthy to be praised. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How many are thankful for what Jesus has done for you and who Jesus is and what he's accomplished? Oh, what a mighty Lord and what a mighty Savior. And he is God and King of Kings. Is that right? We can't speak enough about him. Amen. How good he is. Hallelujah. While we're standing, we're going to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I thank you for all your prayers. My son's parting gift on his way to boot camp was to leave whatever he was fighting with me so I could continue to fight. And hopefully he's feeling healthy and strong, and I'm more than happy to take the sickness off of him. I'll take it on myself. Amen. That's what Jesus did for us, right? He took our weaknesses and our pains, and he bore them to the cross. And so thank you for your prayers for my son as well. He's, they say if you get through the first week, you can make it to the end. So it's 8 long weeks, and by God's grace, he'll make it. Also, we went to the neighborhood, just this first block of mobile homes on this side. There's another whole block on this side. And I would say about 10% of the people said, not interested. And it was hard not to say, not interested in what? You can't not be interested if you don't know what you're not interested in. Amen. But it's about 10%. And about 10% opened the door, you know, and listened and was very happy and allowed us to pray with them. And probably another 10% just listened and were appreciating the bag that we gave them. So is it worth it? Yeah, it's definitely worth it. So we want to keep reaching out to our neighborhood because God clearly wants us to love people the way Jesus loved us. Amen? We have these cards also that we've sent out. So we're trying many different things. We also appreciate a visitor here with us. I don't want to almost don't want to call you a visitor anymore. You were here Wednesday night, I heard too, and your name again is David Gelfers. Nice to have another David. David, amen. So God bless you, and it's nice to have you with us. I saw you walking, and I heard that you like to walk, and you walk about 5 miles a day or something.
Just 1 or 2 hours a day.
Oh, that's plenty. Amen. Well, it's good to have you. Amen. Let's read this verse. It's 17 and 18, and then we're going to skip to 21. It's 1 Corinthians 1, the first chapter, 17th verse. I think it's a very amazing, Brother Josh, that the last song that you were singing here, because it's so fitting to the message. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. But, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me say this again. The message of the cross is the power of God. Hallelujah. For since, and this is verse 21 now, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. See, wisdom in the world drives people further from God. But God, through his wisdom, it was pleased that through the foolishness of the message preached, that's the message of the cross, he could save those who believe. For Jews request a sign. The Jews are always looking for signs and the power and the manifestation of God. And Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. You may be seated at this time. We thank God for his word. I love that, don't you, Jew? You have those, you have a whole range of how people are. People are looking for manifestation or proof through signs or the power. If God would show up and I could see it, I could believe it. And then the others, if I could think it, if I could understand it, if I could use my own cognitive reasoning and wisdom, I could know God. And you have both sides, even within the ranks of Christianity, people are trying to find out about God or understand God through their own abilities of observation or their own ability of reasoning. But the fact of the matter is, we preach something that for those who are looking for power to prove who the Messiah is, they're going to miss it because Christ died in weakness. The Bible very clearly says he died in weakness. He died suffering as a man. How could that be the Messiah? And so for the Jews or for those who are looking for God to show up in supernatural ways and be super powerful, they can't see Christ in weakness. But Paul even said and of himself, amen, that may he become powerful through my weakness. Amen. And so sometimes people see weakness around them in the church, maybe in the pastor or one of the deacons or among the members of the church, and they say, oh, how could Christ be here? There's weakness there. But you have to be able to see past the weakness and see Christ. It's not the veil of the temple that we worship. It's who's behind the veil. We have to get past the badger skins and the goat skins and the ram skins dyed red and the linen and see past those natural things that make up the house and see who's living in the house. Praise the Lord. And so also for those seeking God through wisdom, they want to hear powerful words, words that are put together so well that you're totally convinced. But here's the fact of the matter is, and if you've ever been in sales, you know it's true. If somebody can convince you of something, another person can come who can convince you of something else. You can be convinced toward it and convinced away. It's not about being convinced, it's about being convicted. Convicted comes by revelation, amen? It comes by understanding who God is. So Christ dying on the cross is supposed to prick your conscience and your heart and make you realize, why would an innocent man die like this? I remember years ago we went to see that movie, The Passion of Christ. We took a girl with us who was a friend of Myrna's and ours, a friend of us, and we brought her because she was raised in a communist country. She did not know anything about Jesus except it was a curse word. You know, it's amazing how you don't believe in God, but you still would use a curse word using Jesus. And anyway, after the movie, she was just crying. She was crying. She says, why did he have to die like that? I don't understand why he had to die like that. And so we began to just really share the gospel. That's one thing the movie kind of fails in doing is, you know, spelling out the gospel at the end. The movie Unforgiven was a little bit better than that, but even that one should have ended with the man going to a evangelistic service and finally giving his heart to the Lord. I don't know if you know what that was about. The guy that suffered in the Japanese camp, internment camp during World War II. But at any rate, Christ had to die like that because he was taking our place. That's how we should have died. We're all guilty of sin. You see, until people understand that we're all lost, they don't even have a chance to start looking for how do we get saved. You know, nobody wants to be saved if they don't think they're lost. If they think they're fine because they have their life, they have their job, they have their family, they have their car, they have their fun, and, you know, they can have their booze and their drugs, and they're fine. But if you really pin somebody down, everybody has major issues in their lives. And when they can begin to express those issues, and you can get them to share that, or you share your story, and they can find where they can connect with you. You know, the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. If you share your story, he'll give you wisdom to be able to connect with somebody right where they're in need. Then they'll be like, yeah, I have the same things. I'm struggling with the same things. That's the spot where you can begin to bring salvation. Praise the Lord. There's another verse of scripture I want you to hear as well. But before I do that, the title is The Message of the Cross. If we're going to believe a message at all, and we are message believers, it ought to be the message of the cross, right? Because ultimately, that's the very center of the belief that we have, of what we trust in, and what we're believing in our day. And that's what's been preached to us in our generation, is the cross. Can you say amen? And I want to speak about this morning about what the cross accomplished. Why is that important? And I'm not speaking about a symbol of a cross that people wear around their neck, or somebody holds a wooden cross up with a dead Jesus on it. I'm speaking about the power of what the whole event of the cross 2,000 years ago accomplished, what Jesus accomplished with the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, go to the next chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." And he's speaking to people who are more of the Greek mindset. They're not looking so much for power and signs to prove God. They want wisdom and understanding to prove God. But he says to them, look, I didn't come to you with that kind of speaking, with that kind of intellectual knowledge expressed to you, trying to give you the testimony of God. He says, for I determined, Paul is speaking about the fact that when he was going to visit them, he had already predetermined in his mind not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can have that be said that he not only determined to not know anything himself, know anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, but also to make known anything to them about Christ except him crucified, Jesus Christ. Everybody understand that? So I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But I want to spend a little bit of time on that, because it shows us that the apostle who wrote the majority of the New Testament, his letters that he wrote were initially intended to just be letters of encouragement, letters of expounding upon the Old Testament, what was called Scripture. But ultimately, as Peter testifies in his letter, that Paul's writings are of the level to be considered Scripture itself. And finally, we agree, the whole Bible itself is called Scripture. Hallelujah. But the beauty of this is that he is letting us know that Paul began to realize the important thing is to stay focused on Jesus Christ. If your message isn't about Jesus Christ, you don't have a message. If a sermon doesn't speak on or address crucifixion of Christ, where is the sermon? What is the message? Amen. Every single message, every single verse in the Bible, every single scripture or passage should light up about Jesus. It should glorify Jesus. Amen. Otherwise, we need to go back and read it again, because you can see Jesus all through the Bible. That's why he is called the Word of God. Do you believe it? So, but I think you can see why Paul wanted to focus on that. His focus was on, as he said, I determined to know nothing except Christ Jesus and him crucified. His focus is on the fact that without Jesus and without what he did on the cross, you and I have no hope. We have no chance. No one in this world has a chance. You can't even begin to save yourself because all religions failed. All religions are good. Some are not, but most are good. But good is the enemy of great. And even Judaism was better than all other religions. God summed up all religious attempts of man attempting to get to God and all failing because we could never crest the rim of the pit of sin that we were in. We could never break out. We could never get free. We could never get our bank accounts, negative $1 billion, to go to zero. But one man came. God came to us. He became a man. He took the cross that we should have taken. He embraced death that was coming toward us. And after death, the judgment and hell. And he went to hell for you and he went to hell for me. What the cross accomplished for us. We ought to glorify God for that. God did it himself. A man did it himself. Jesus was that man. He took the place for us. If we accept it, then it's true. The cross, in other words, what Paul wants us to understand is the cross saves. The cross saves. Nothing has changed. Don't think for 1 minute that, oh, we no longer believe in the chemistry of the blood or we no longer believe in the cross. We have salvation another way. There is no other way. The chemistry of the blood played its role, but it is true that we need more than just believing in an ancient story of how Jesus died for us, or watching a movie called The Passion of Christ. We need more than that because the cross also, through his blood, made a way that the very life that was in Jesus could come into us. Hallelujah! And that becomes the true blood, is the Holy Spirit living inside of you and in me, overcoming the world the same way Jesus Christ overcame the world. Do you believe that? So, but it all begins with the cross. You're not going to get to this point without that point. Amen? I always said this, you can't get to Pentecost except through the cross. Don't try to skip it. There are people who are at Pentecost dancing, shouting, maybe even speaking in tongues who never went to Calvary. They weren't even saved. You say, well, how's that possible? Because it's possible because we see it in the Bible. Look at this man in the book of Acts. It says, well, how much money do you want, Paul, so that I could get the gift that you have? Totally wants to skip Calvary, willing to pay for it. Paul says, oh, you're going to be blind for a season. It doesn't work like that. Amen. But this is what I want us to end up doing like the Apostle Paul did in Galatians 6:14. If you have your King James Bible, it says this, but God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, if I'm going to glory at all, I'm not going to glory in myself, I'm not going to glory in my ministry, I'm not even going to glory in what I've been able to accomplish, 60 churches raised up all over the known world. Paul is not going to glory in that. He's going to glory in the cross. He never says that about anything else, but here he really expresses that. And that's what I want us to do, the message of the cross. It is something that we can glory in. Hallelujah. It is odd enough and strange enough that all other religions try to look clean and shiny. You know, like Cain and Abel's worship. Cain's worship was clean, flowers, fruits, plants, built up something God should have really enjoyed. But Abel's offering was a lamb slain, blood running down, things screaming, crying. You know, it's just it was messy, but God respected it. God saw that Abel had a revelation. Abel had faith. He was believing. It was animal that caused his dad, their mom and dad, to be cast out of the presence of God. It will be an animal that can get us back into the presence of God. Amen. Do you believe that? It'll be a sacrifice, not of a really of an animal, but the innocence of the lamb representing a lamb coming one day, Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. So let's talk about how many here can say amen again that the cross saves? Right? What does the cross save us from? What did the cross accomplish? I want to really nail this down, and I want you to be able to walk out of here with your chin up and realize I am completely whole. I am cleansed. I am righteous. I am what God has made me. He didn't spend all that and do all that so I could struggle as a Christian. I was struggling as a sinner, but now that I am a sinner saved by grace, I am living triumphantly through Jesus Christ. I want you to be able to do that and be able to share with those people who ask you about the hope and expectation you have within you what your answer will be. Your answer is going to be the cross. It's the strangest thing. This is a religion that has something just kind of ugly and scary for people. Oh, how Jesus suffered, how he died. But it had to be done to really wake us up and make people pay attention. And so let's talk about what the cross saves us from. Number one, the cross of Christ saves you from hell. How many can say thank God for that? Hallelujah. I mean, that's almost enough, isn't it? That's like, yeah, that's good enough for me. I'm happy. But it's more than that. But let's talk about it for a minute. Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1. When you have time to study those, read those two chapters. Again, Ephesians 2, Colossians 1. We find that Jesus reconciled us to God. That's amazing all by itself. By God becoming man and connecting with us, he made a way that he could carry or capture us or take us, lead us as the captain of our salvation back into the presence of God, into relationship with Almighty God, who is our Father. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus reconciled us to God through the cross. And we also learn in Ephesians 2 and in Colossians 1 that he abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, what he's saying there is that when Jesus died on the cross, before he died, there was an enmity. In other words, there was an opposition between human beings and Almighty God. There was opposition between you and God. We all know that because you grow up in this world and you start telling lies and you start breaking, you know, the respect you should have for your parents and all those different things. So we have that right at the very beginning. We know that we are sinners. We can learn that very quickly. But then we know that by being sinners, we have an opposition. There's a separation between us and God. But Jesus Christ, and what is the strength of that separation is the law written in commandments and ordinances, right? It's very clear in the Bible about how we are supposed to behave and so on. Even the Ten Commandments, most people know it. But that Ten Commandments is laying there so that we can recognize. All that Ten Commandments is really saying is it's not challenging you to try to be good. It's telling you you're lost. The Ten Commandments, the law, condemns us. It separates us from God eternally. We can never be in his presence. Based on the Ten Commandments. If you fail one of them, you fail them all. You can't succeed. That's written in stone. That's showing you that it's hard and it's impregnable. If you break it, and we are all guilty of it. And not only that, but it gets handed down from generation to generation. So we're really captured or concluded in sin. Can you say amen? So we are in a situation of really a permanent, I'm not going to say eternal, but a permanent separation from God until faith comes. Faith in what? Faith comes because faith comes to you in the form of a revelation that this God came to me, became a man and died on my cross. I accept that because you have no options. When those Ten Commandments tell you, you know, and with the ordinances saying that if you fail, you're lost, you're going to be stoned and cut off from the family of God, you have no chance. But when the New Testament arises and is presented to you, then you realize, I do have a chance. I have one chance, right? And that is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, what did he do? If you continue reading Ephesians 2 and Colossians 1 in that first, you'll find that it says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood of his cross, that event that took place 2,000 years ago paved the way for you and God to be reconnected again, and there could be peace. Before it, it's enmity, warfare, opposition. After it, peace. Is it exciting to be have peace with God? Pardon me. Now, how wonderful it is to finally have peace with God. Jesus, through the cross, took the punishment I deserved and went to the hell I was destined for. I can tell you right now that there was a time in my life, even though raised in church, where I struggled. You know, I struggled with my relationship with God. I struggled with, am I saved? Am I going to make it? I didn't know all 100%. And there was no guarantee in my heart. But by the grace of God, something came. Eventually, God got a hold of me, right? And I was out in California, and we were just out there to have fun and forget about church and all that stuff. But somehow, God had a way that he could still speak into my heart and cause me to realize, I'm like, God, you still love me after all the way I've treated you? That's what breaks you down. You realize he still loves you even though you don't treat him well. God still cares about you. Even though you failed him left and right, you failed him over and over. But he says, I still love you. I still have a plan for you. I still have a purpose for you. You know, you're the prodigal son. You just say, I'll just be a slave. I don't care. I just don't even pay me. Just make sure you give me something other than pig food. Anything other than pig food. And the father says, no, you're my son. I'm going to give you a crown, a robe. You're going to do great things. So, isn't he wonderful? Wonderful God. So not only do we have peace with God, our Father, but he pours peace into us. We have peace with ourselves. You know how great that is? Do you know how many people have to take drugs and have to go to the doctor and have to get help because they have no peace? No peace with themselves, no peace with the rest of the world, no peace with God, nothing. They struggle. But Jesus, the cross made a way for peace. But for his transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was laid on him. So we can have peace. I'm so glad that he did that for us, aren't you? You know, you and I never asked God to do that. You and I never said, God, if you would just come down and die for us, we could be okay. We weren't even thinking of that. We were trying to do it. You know, when God gives us a task, we just say, okay, I can do it. I can do it. And we try to do it. He's realizing he already knows we're going to fail, but he has a plan. Amen. And his plan is Christ. And not only do we have peace with God and peace with ourselves, but we have peace with one another. In spite of all our differences, we have peace with one another. And I think that is so beautiful, that threefold peace that we end up with. Galatians 3 tells us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law has a curse with it, right? Curses everyone who doesn't do this and doesn't do that and so on. In other words, you're stoned and cut off and you have a hell to go to. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. See, that's what people don't understand. How can God redeem us from the curse of the law? There's the law. There's what's going to come behind the law. How do we get redeemed from that? There's only one way. Someone has to take the punishment of the law because the debt was made. The debt has to be paid off. And Jesus pays the debt off for us. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And here's what I love about Galatians 3. So what Jesus did was he died on the cross. He became a curse for us. In other words, he became indebted with our debt. Brother James, he took your negative billion dollar debt. Sorry, you can't have a million negative because we're all equal, right? So he took your $1 billion negative debt. He took your billion, he took my billion. He took all of our debts and he paid for it all on Calvary. Paid in full. Zero. You owe nothing. You're zero. You're released from prison. You get to go free. He went to prison for you. He paid your debt for you. You get to go free. But there's a purpose. He didn't do it just to free you to go back to being you, who you were in the first place. He didn't free you so you could act like a skunk again or a pig again. He freed you so you could, so something else could be available to you. If you have a bank account, it's meant to be full. It was never meant to be zero. We're thankful it's zero because it's better than negative. And it's nice. But He freed you for something positive. And here's what it is. In the same part of Galatians 3, you'll see, he became a curse for us because it says, it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us, come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, believers, that we, what is the blessing of Abraham? Anybody want to know what the blessing of Abraham is? Hallelujah. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. Not an empty bank account, but a full one. Now you have plus $1 billion. Praise the Lord. What can you do with that? You can start being a blessing yourself. That's the blessing of Abraham. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. The ultimate blessing of Abraham is to be filled with the Spirit of Christ and then to go out and bless others. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, receive your healing. In the name of Jesus Christ, receive your salvation. Hallelujah. Such as I have, I'm going to give to you. Hallelujah. People don't need silver and gold. They need the Spirit of the living God. They need a blessing to come to them. The cross removed the written on stone demands or requirements of the law and made a way for the Spirit of the law to be infused into our hearts. Because remember what the New Testament is. And the New Testament is effective through the cross of Christ. Because the death of a testator makes the testament or the will come into execution. Amen. So don't forget that. So what was it? What was the purpose? What was the idea? The New Testament, God didn't say, I'm going to wipe out the law. He says, I'm going to put away the old covenant and I'm making a new covenant with you. Now, the law is still the law. Praise the Lord. But instead of the old covenant of ordinances and you do it or else, 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 the new covenant, God doesn't say you. He says, I will. I will. I will redeem you. I will save you. I will change your heart. I'm going to change your heart from stone to flesh. I will give you a new spirit, and I will give you my spirit. And the best part is, and I will write my law on your hearts. You see the difference there? The difference is, this law on stone is saying do it or else. But this law on the heart is a motivator. It's coming out of love. It's coming out of the love that you have because he saved you. And you're motivated now because you want to. You want to serve only God and worship no other gods. You want to only love him and not anyone else. You will love the Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. Amen. Do you see? That's the great commandment. Jesus called the greatest commandment. And I will love my neighbor as myself. You see, that love like that is a fulfiller of the law. There is no law written for that life when you have the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? So the cross removed all of that. Not the law, but the way that the law gets fulfilled. Because we are still fulfillers of the law. Do you believe it? We are fulfillers of the law under a better covenant. The better covenant is we are fulfillers of the law because Jesus, the fulfiller of the law, has come into us and is now living it out again. He did it once. He was the only man that ever died who was a fulfiller of the law. Everyone else failed. Jesus was the only man that never went to Passover with a lamb. He never had to. Praise the Lord. Think about that. He lived an innocent life for 30-something years. Hallelujah. But you didn't. But he did that for you. So what did that do? What happens when the Spirit of the law is infused into us and now we're fulfilling it? It disarms the devil. The devil is disarmed and all his evil minions are disarmed from being able to make attacks against us or to create some kind of dominion over us. Let me tell you something, saints. It is true that as believers, with the Holy Spirit, we can still be tripped up here and there by the devil's attacks. He can still do that, but he can never have dominion over you anymore. The dominion of sin has been done away with by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's the end of it. We thank God for that. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says this, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Don't you love that? See what he's talking about there? The method, the old covenant, nailed to the cross. It's finished. It's over. Jesus fulfilled it completely. But he, fulfilling the old covenant, opened the way for the new covenant for us. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he really wasn't a weak, whimpering, dying man. Jesus even cried out one time in triumph. Amen. It is finished. The word is megaphone. And even the centurion who had seen many battles and saw men dying and laying on the ground in their own blood, crying for mommy and daddy, he said, he pounded his chest, certainly this is the Son of God. Wow, you've never seen that before. Jesus was not on the cross dying and losing. He was on the cross winning. He was hashtag winning. Hallelujah. You want a hashtag? I'll give you one. He was winning. That's what he was doing. And that's why the Bible says, what was he doing? He was triumphing. Here the devil is saying, good, I got him, I got him. How deceived is Satan to think that he was winning when Jesus was dying, but Jesus was up there with knowledge, you're losing. When you think you're winning, you're losing. That's the devil. He thinks he's winning when he attacks you. He thinks he's winning when he trips you up. But guess what? You're going to be on your knees again. And when the weakest believer gets down on their knees, the kingdom of the devil starts to tremble. Why? Because the earthquakes of the power of God is coming through. And once again, we're declaring the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. By his cross, by his death, I am saved. I am redeemed. Hallelujah. From hell. Satan can't ever get you to go to hell, so he's trying to make your life on this earth hell. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But what did he do? God made a public spectacle, or Christ did, triumphing over them. That word triumphing is to lead. In other words, to lead one as a prisoner in a triumphal procession. When the army wins a battle and they come back to if they came back into Rome, let's say they won a battle, the Roman soldiers would march, those victorious soldiers would march, and behind them would be the slaves and the captives that they had captured. These great warriors are all beat down now and defeated, walking behind in chains. And Jesus on the cross, same thing, he had conquered all of the devil's kingdom and all of his demons, and they were now all they can do now is traipse behind him with their heads down, defeated, and totally destroyed. They're conquered and they're put on display. I love that, don't you? Listen, let me tell you something about the devil real quick so you can learn this. About Satan and demons. They like to hide. You know, when Jesus exposed them, they would say, don't! They didn't want to be exposed. And in one case, he exposed it in a man who the demons spoke out of the man. It says his name was Legion because he had thousands of demons in him. And he said, and they said, please, let us go into the pigs. Why? Because, you know, they don't want to be out flying around exposed. They want to be in something. Ultimately, they're exposed. So my thinking is this, that demons don't like to be exposed, but Jesus' death on the cross totally exposes every demon, every devil, everything of Satan. And you and I need to live such a life that the light of this glorious gospel, this message, is shining so bright that demons are exposed all around us. Don't let them hide in your life. You expose them. Expose Satan. Every chance you get, if he trips you up, that's an opportunity for you to say, that won't happen again. I expose you in Jesus' name. And you defeat the enemy. Don't let him get the best of you. You win this one. The cross has already accomplished this and delivered you from hell and from the dominion of Satan and demons on this earth. Can you say God? Say thank God. Amen. The second thing the cross of Christ saves you from is from the world. You know, like I said, the devil wants to make this world a living hell for you. But thanks be to God, the cross also saves us from this age, this end time, this world that we live in. It says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I have been crucified to the world. You see, we were born in this world, we were of this world, and we were separate from God. But the cross crucifies the world and separates it from us so that we could be reunited with Almighty God. So it's amazing how many Christians you and I see in this world who are saved from hell but don't want to be saved from the world. You understand what I'm saying? They're so much part of the world that you can't tell the difference. And yet they're supposedly saved, but they probably, I don't know, God knows they're saved from hell, but why wouldn't you want all that the cross accomplished to be accomplished in your life? Why would you just want to be saved from a future hell when the devil's going to make this a hell on this earth? And people just give up and embrace the world they live in and live with the world and act like the world. Jesus said it this way, you are going to be in the world, but you're not of the world. There's a big, big difference. The world is not your source. The world is not where you get your inspiration from. The world is not to control you, because you who have been saved through the cross from hell, hallelujah, are also being saved by the power of the cross, can you say amen, from a world, amen, that is just going to bring you down into a place where you live in a different world. We are from a different world, and we catch that revelation. Amen. And number three, the cross of Christ. Now, the cross of Christ saves us from hell. Thank God. The cross of Christ saves us from the world. Can you say praise the Lord? But the cross of Christ also saves you from yourself. That's the biggest one. Hallelujah. And you already heard what Paul said, I am crucified. But here's another one. He says in Galatians 2, he says, For I through the law died to the law. How many understands? Like I just said a minute ago, the law only, when you truly understand it, it kills you. It kills you because you failed. But thank God Jesus came, right? Then the reason he says, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. How many can say that with the apostle? I have been crucified with Christ. Not only when it happened 2,000 years ago, but when you received salvation just recently in this time frame, hallelujah, and were baptized in water into the likeness of his life, burial, suffering, burial, death, and resurrection. Hallelujah. How many here can say, I'm associated, I'm connected, I'm linked in with Jesus Christ? In his death, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Paul is speaking about, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. Which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? The very life you live is not yours. You know, somebody wrote a book called Live Your Best Life Now, something like that. How about if you don't try to make your life the best and you realize you're crucified with Christ, but the life you're now living is the life of Christ. Now you see, life that you possess, the literal life of Christ that's in you, is a possession of yours. It's part of you. You are a steward of it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to declare something right now. In this house, there's not room for two. Something's got to go. And yeah, it's crowded, you know, two is crowded. And so the truth of the matter is, we still try to, I got my life, this is the way I've always lived, and I'm saved now, I've added that, I've added salvation. You don't add salvation. Salvation comes in like a conqueror and takes over. Clean that closet up. Move that bed over there. That needs to be removed. Get that off the wall. Life comes in, and death starts running away and hiding, because life is light and death is darkness. Can you say amen? But people want, they want to have a little salvation, you know, they can hang it on their mirror in their car, you know, I got a little Jesus, got a little cross somewhere. The cross is the power and the wisdom of God. It comes in and it transforms your life and it totally changes the way you think. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. Can you say, thank God? So it saves you from yourself. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Let me ask you a question. Where was Paul? I like to think of it as Saul Paul. You know how he started out his whole life? His parents named him Saul. He named him after a great king, supposedly a great king in Israel. Wasn't that great. He's kind of a defeated or a failed king. But Saul, it might have a great meaning. I don't really know.
But when the Spirit of God got into him and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior, here he is a Messianic Jew. Now he's received Jesus as his Savior. His name changed from Saul to Paul. Jesus constantly likes to change people's names. Amen? Why? Because Saul is a little more of a destructive name and Paul is a more constructive name. I think it's very powerful, but it's what I like to think of is I, Saul, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, Saul, who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I, Paul, now live, right, in the flesh, I, Paul, live by faith in the Son of God. And it's so beautiful to see this because it's not only Jesus' life in you, it's his faith. Because you wouldn't even know how to live that life. I live it by the faith of the Son of God. I mean, it's going to take his revelation to live his life. You can't do this with your own reasoning or abilities. You got to rely on him. Remember something Smith Wigglesworth said, God is not looking for your abilities. He's looking for your availability. It's what we yield to. If we yield to the life and the faith, the rest will happen. Son of God who loved me. That's a beautiful passage. You'll find that in Galatians 2:19. In Galatians 5, it says this, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's where I want to go with this. So on Calvary, what was accomplished is his death, right? It actually saves us from ourselves, right? That's because what it does is it makes a way for the very life of Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to come into each of us who've received him and Calvary by faith. Then that life comes into us and begins to empower us, according to Galatians 5 I just read to you, to start to mortify or to kill the deeds of the flesh or the sensual nature or the old man. The old man's. The old Saul has to be chopped off, you know, because even though he died, there's still little old habits hanging on. How many remembers the day you were saved? I remember the day I was saved. I remember major things removed from my life. But I also remember some other things that didn't get removed. When you get saved and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean everything is completely gone. It doesn't mean that. It means there may still be some things that need removing. And that's good because the baptism of the Holy Ghost gives you the new birth experience where you're now starting out, but you need to grow up because maturity and character are not a gift from God. It's a victory. You have to win battles. You have to struggle. And the greatest battle ever fought is in your own mind. And it's really the greatest battle that you ever will have is against yourself. I'm fighting with Satan. No, Satan can only work with your old self. Defeat your old self, and the devil has nothing to work with. Does that make sense? Your greatest enemy isn't Satan, it's yourself. Satan knows that because he's already defeated. So he can only influence your old nature to impact your life. Your old nature is going to be sticky, even though who's resident in you is a new nature, the nature of Christ. But the old nature is going to be sticky. It's going to be hanging around until you get a body change because these bodies need to be transformed. My soul is transformed, so my body's coming next, but it's not there yet. And this just kind of wind this down a little bit here. Thank God I can get this far with dealing with the challenge, right? Romans chapter 6, pretty lengthy, verses 1 through 14. I'll try to be brief. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, everything I've been speaking about with the cross is about grace. God has saved you from hell. He has saved you from this world. He will give you the power to overcome things of this world. And he has saved you from yourself. That's a more active thing that you have constantly got to apply. You have to apply the cross every single day. That's why Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. That's a daily thing. He says daily in Luke. So it's every day that you're crucifying the old man and the things of the old man. So I love that. But here's what Paul says. If God saved you through the cross from hell, he saved you from the dominion of sin and from this world, should you continue living in sin? Say, oh, I'm saved. What does it matter? Once saved, always saved. That's not what once saved, always saved means. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that he saved a pig by washing him and now he's not a brown pig, he's a pink pig. It means he saved you a lamb who was living with pigs, acting like a pig, and he saved you and washed you and cleansed you. So don't go back to being a pig. Why would you? You now have a revelation. You're a lamb. You're a child of God. Why do I want to act like a child of the devil? I don't want to. So don't. And he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because grace will keep abounding. But that's our motive should have changed enough. So Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Praise the Lord. I've been crucified with Christ. So I died to sin. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Speaking about baptism into Jesus Christ. How many have been baptized in water, right? In a type of his life, burial, resurrection. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our whole walk, our conduct, our lifestyles now need to be reflecting the resurrected Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. They don't need to be reflecting BC. We're now in AD. Amen. We're not, you know, before Christ. We don't want our lives reflecting our old man. Watch what else he says. So he says that our knowing this, the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, how many understands that? We are connected because of what he did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He included you in that. He did that preemptively, proactively, in advance. But you, having looked back to Calvary and receiving it in your present need, and then getting baptized, are doing all the steps of what he's using here, of uniting yourself with his death and his resurrection. Praise the Lord. So if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And the body of sin, or so that the body of sin might be done away with. That is the nature of this body of sin. And we lived in a body of sin. We now live in a body redeemed. Not fully redeemed, but the Bible says that he died for us and purchased us body and spirit. Body, spirit, and soul. He purchased us at Calvary. Amen? So this body is now has a purchase price paid for it. He hasn't come back to the store yet to pick it up. Praise the Lord. And there's no Amazon that's going to deliver it. So you can forget that. Because Jesus is coming back personally to get his purchased redemption that he's already paid for. You are going to have a body change. That's what redemption fully is. So understand it. But in the meantime, we have what we have is a body of sin that has been done away with, that is a body that is dominated by sin. Now we have a body that can be dominated by the Holy Spirit. It's still a sinner body because it hasn't been changed yet, so it's going to have those weaknesses. But follow along with me for a few more minutes, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been, that's you and me, has been freed from sin. You're free. Hallelujah. Now, if we died with Christ, which we did, we believe that we shall also live with him, and we shall, and we do, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So if sin and death no longer has dominion over him, and no longer has dominion over us, he took that dominion away at the cross. For the death that he died for to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So now we're going to make this very practical. You have received a revelation that Christ died for you in your place, and thus God has reckoned you to have died to your own sin. It's paid for. Your sins are paid for. Your debts are paid for. Your trespasses are paid for. It's all been reckoned by God through the cross. That's what God has done. That's what the Bible confirms. Can you say amen? Right? Then you enjoyed and have enjoyed so much the revelation that this is what happened, that you embraced Jesus' death by basically mimicking it, as it were, copying it, by having someone lay you down under the water and pick you back up. You're embracing his death and his resurrection in baptism. Right? A lot of Christians, that's the last they do, to embrace Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the last. They're done. But watch the Apostle Paul as he gets to the end of his ministry. Here he's been preaching for 14 years, and he screams out these words by pen, or maybe it's dictated by someone else, I don't know, because that's what happened a lot of times, someone else was writing. And he said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Paul was living a life where he just wants to embrace everything about Jesus. His life, his suffering, his burial, his death, his resurrection. I want to embrace all of it. And this is what it's saying here. God has already reckoned you dead, but you and I, we need to reckon ourselves dead. Reckon's a really cool word. It's not a southern slang. I reckon. But it means to actively and proactively get your mind to be thinking, I'm already dead to that. I'm dead to that. Just proclaim it, think it, walk in it. I'm dead to that. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. I'm dead to that. Don't say, oh, well, I can't help it. This is the way I am. No, you reckon yourself dead. Because if you do that, then you can truly live. People that are Christians today that are not living, it's because they haven't died yet. You can't live until you die. My, isn't God good? So reckon yourselves dead to sin, and this opens the opportunity and the door for you to do what? Next part. But reckon, it's not in there, but it should be, reckon yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus our Savior. Hallelujah! That's what you need to be doing with your mind. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So what he's saying there is, if you reckon in your mindset that you are dead to sin and you're alive to God through Christ, in Christ, you will not be allowing sin to reign in your mortal body. Now remember what I told you, sin cannot have dominion no more in you as a person, but your mortal body will still have fortresses, little kingdoms here and there, that can, strongholds, right, that can reign, temporary reign. That's why by reckoning yourself and pointing to that kingdom, you start tearing down kingdoms, tearing down strongholds, tearing down these little pockets where the enemy has tried to come in and make himself at home. Get him out of there, because I reckon myself dead. Nothing can live on something dead. Let it be dead and live your life alive for him. And you can read the rest of that. It's very powerful. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. And that's what our Lord Jesus did for us. So let's go back and recap, and I want you to think about these as applicable. Number one, and you can reckon all these things. Number one, the cross saves you from hell. How many has already reckoned that? And that's like, you don't even think about it anymore. You just know, I'm not going to hell. Thank God. That's wonderful. Some people still, when they're brand new Christians, still struggle. Am I really going to make it? And that's okay. You'll do that at the beginning. But after a while, it'll get so strong in you. You'll be like, I'm going to heaven. I can't wait to see Jesus. Can't wait to see all my loved ones. Amen. You already know that. So the cross, number one, saves us from hell. The cross, number two, saves us from the world. And some people need to know what the difference is between being a Christian and being in the world. Right? Being of the world, I should say. We are all in the world, but not of the world. So there's a difference. But how many can say, praise God, I'm catching it. I've got that revelation. I'm not of this world. I am saved from this world. Hallelujah. It's messed up. I don't want to be a part of this thing. It is crazy out there, right? But we're still in it. So remember, we're still here to do a job. We're here to save others by pointing them to the cross. How do you save people? Point them to the cross. The cross will do the rest. Praise the Lord. And then number three is the cross saves us from ourselves. And that's the most difficult part. But as a Christian who's saved from hell and saved from this world, we realize we're still living with this. You might be redeemed out of Egypt, but Egypt has to be kicked out of you. Because it's a bit of a wilderness experience until we get to that place where I'm dead. I'm crossing Jordan. Jordan is death. I am dead to myself, and I'm coming out the other side alive to the promises. All the promises are mine, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can't even begin the process of daily crucifying and mortifying the deeds of the flesh. How many believes that? How many understands that? I understand that a lot of times people don't think. They think that when you just accept, you know, say the sinner's prayer, you got the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Almighty God. If he's going to come around you, you're going to know it. You will know something happened. You know, it's not just a dry-eyed confession. I'm a sinner. That's okay. But you get saved, but the same Holy Spirit that saves you is saving you to fill you. Right? And it can all happen at once. It does happen at once. But a lot of times people, because of the way we're taught, it gets broken up. So, and it's okay. It's still a process. Just like a woman becomes impregnated, that's step one. There's a whole 9 months of gestation, that's step two. And finally, the baby has to be born and breathe the breath of life. And that's really like step three. So it can be the same way. I understand that if you're going to be born again, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. How many believes that? And then you can just start really living. How many here is filled with the Holy Spirit? But, you know, but also you want to get better at crucifying the old deeds. Get that old man put at bay where he belongs, because when this body gets changed, he'll have nothing to work with. Nothing. Hallelujah. Nothing. The cross saves me from myself. Hallelujah. In every single day, you're carrying the cross because you're applying the cross. And this is what I want you to do. For those of you who have the Spirit of God and you want to apply the cross every day, it's going to be in very practical ways. When you get up in the morning and you pray, just include in your prayer, thank you for the cross. I think sometimes we forget that, right? If it wasn't for the cross, you wouldn't even be praying. You couldn't even talk to God. Thank you for the cross. And then add in there in your prayer, Lord, teach me, like David said, teach my hands to war. You wanted God to teach him how to do warfare, not natural, but spiritual warfare. But teach me, Lord, how to use the cross effectively every day to crucify the temptations, the challenges, the trials, the troubles, and even sins that try to so easily beset me, that try to so easily ensnare me, right? That are so close to me. Help me, Lord, to conquer those with the cross. I'm sending you out of here this morning on a crusade. And your enemy is you. Hallelujah. Hold up the cross, get and win it. And don't, and you know, understand, it's not your body physically that really you're upset with. It's the old nature. Because this is now under a redeemed price paid. The claim hasn't fully happened yet, but the price has been paid. This is redeemable. But that old thing that's right behind you, just constantly, you know, trying to work its way back in, it can't. Win this thing. And we're going to go home to be with the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Win this battle. The cross gives you the victory over all of it. Let's bow our heads and have the musicians come. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the cross. Lord, because it was a way that you could do the thing that we couldn't do for ourselves. Even if we died for ourselves, even if a righteous man dies for another, Lord, what would it accomplish? But when you came yourself and paid the penalty, the full penalty, wiped out all of the negative accounting against us, and created a peace between us and you, and filled us, Lord, with your Spirit, and filled us to the full with your grace with your peace, with your love, joy. How blessed we are. Father, I pray that you would send down a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, and may it bubble up from within us like an artesian well, oh God. Hallelujah. We pull all the rocks and all the sand out of the wells, Lord, and let that water spring up in me, oh well. Hallelujah. And let it just be Calvary, and let us glory in the cross, because it saved us from hell, it saves us from the world, and it's saving us from ourselves. And we praise you for it, oh God, because that's truly what we desire and what we want. Let it be done in a way, Lord, that we always will give you glory. Every victory is yours. Every win is yours, Lord. Every triumph is yours. Every healing is yours, Lord. You deserve glory for all these things, and we want to praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Number 138. Hallelujah. How many loves the Lord Jesus? Amen. Let's give the Lamb all the glory. That's why we stand at attention to the American flag. Let's stand at attention to the Lamb. Let's give Him all the glory. We're going to thank Him for the cross right now. Amen. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. You came, gave amazing grace. Thank you for your love, Lord. Aren't you thankful? Thank you for your nail-pierced hands. Washed me in cleansing flow. Now all I know is and embrace. Sing it now. Worthy is the Lamb, oh, seated on the throne. Yes, He is worthy. Yes, you are, Lord. Crown you now with many crowns, you reign victorious. Hallelujah! Yes, oh Jesus, you are high and lifted up. Jesus, Son of God. Oh, hallelujah. The treasure of heaven crucified, worthy. Sing it. Hallelujah! Yes, Lord. Oh, worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, it was in love you came. How many receives amazing grace? Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb. We crown you, Lord, seated on the throne. We crown. crown you now with many crowns. Victorious. Oh, you are high and lifted up. Yes, amen. Jesus on the throne, amen. Hallelujah. Treasure of heaven, crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Yes, he is so worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. He's high and lifted up. Jesus, Son of God. The treasure of heaven crucified. The treasure of heaven crucified. You're the treasure of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Yes, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Just worship him in your own way. Just thank him for what he's done for you. What Jesus did for you. What did he do for you? How he saved you. How he redeemed you. Every day you experience salvation, redemption over and over. Saving you from yourself. Hallelujah. You're already saved from hell. He saved you from the world, but now he's saving you from yourself. Isn't that beautiful? It's the same cross. The cross is effective. It's effective on a daily basis. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. By God's grace, next month we're going to be gearing up to go out into the community, and anybody who wants to volunteer, I don't know if we started a sign-up sheet, but you just let us know. We'll be happy to include you. We want you to go with us, and we'll talk to our neighbors and share the gospel with them. We had an older man that had a cold, and Brother Josh says, hey, I can pray for you right now. And he goes, okay, but hurry up, because you're letting cold air in. He would shut the door. Poor guy. So we prayed with him, and he was very happy, very chipper. And so we're thankful for that. Father, as we close and everyone's going to be going to lunch or to home, I pray that your precious spirit will just be like a dove as he hovers over a lamb, Lord, just having a sweet communion. Let the word of God that was spoken this morning become alive and just start to be applied every single moment, Lord, from this moment on until we meet again. And Lord, we pray that it'll become a permanent part of our lives. Part of a fabric of our being, oh God. Bless your people here, we pray, and in your precious name, amen. You are dismissed. Shake somebody's hand, greet him in the Lord, and we look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night. God bless you. Worthy is the Lord.